Worship together. We are going to be looking at what I have termed for myself, just because I like titles, why we believe what we believe. Why we believe what we believe, and that is a really necessary thing in the Christian church that is lacking. And I can be honest with you, when we first started the church, I did a series on this because I know how important apologetics is, or being able to explain what we believe is. But I have neglected personally to really preach on it and to teach on it much over these last 7 years, other than at the very beginning. But I want everybody to witness. You saw the ABC Hall of Fame, and you saw, you've heard that this year we want it to be the most spiritual year that we've ever had. That you heard me say that I've spent so much time personally in trying to drive our church to build a church, just to get a church going, right? I mean, church planning is not what it was 10 years ago or 15 years ago. Like, church planning, it's not that it's any harder. The communities and the culture is a lot more difficult. It's a lot more different than it used to be. I mean, people are against us. And so getting a church to the point of where we're at is a difficult task. And believe me, I know, because I did it. And it's difficult. And in that, just trying to drive and trying to get things and trying to get this there and this there, sometimes you neglect, not that we weren't spiritual, but you neglect the weightier matters. And I really want to focus on that this year. But I want to explain why we believe certain things. Now, this morning, kind of an introduction, but also explaining why we believe the Bible. But we first have to have some terms understood. And so if you're a note taker, so that I can keep this in kind of an order, we're going to look at the foundation of our faith, which is the Bible, as someone who is sola scriptura, someone who believes in Scripture alone, that there is nothing higher than the Bible, that God is, the Word of God is flesh, and the Word was made flesh, and that same Word was in the beginning with God and is God. And if you believe that, and you believe the Pope doesn't outweigh it or the church doesn't outweigh it, then you believe the Bible, that Scripture alone is what we live by. But then we're also going to look at the facts. There are people who look at the facts, and there are facts about the Bible historically and data, and there's also forensic evidence and archaeological evidence, and we'll see some of that. But then we're also going to look at the future and see how God spoke things that have happened and still things yet to have happened, but how you'll see how God's 100% accurate in his prophecies. Amen. And so we're going to see that this morning. But I want to be able to explain, and you teenagers and folks who are younger, this is for everybody, but you teenagers and those, you will be challenged. You absolutely will be challenged, whether you're public school, whether you're private school, whether you're homeschool. You will be challenged in your life for why you believe what you believe. And saying, because my pastor said so, or because that's what I've always believed, or because that's what the Bible says, is not going to be enough at some level. And what happens is that people begin to pick away at your worldview, which is a biblical worldview, hopefully. And as they begin to do that, you have a hard time defending why you believe that. And so ultimately, you start believing what the other side believes, and you're carried away with every wind of doctrine. And it's not just the youth, because that happens to us as well. Many of you Christians won't witness because you're afraid that somebody's going to ask you a question that you cannot answer. Your fear is in the fact that you won't go out and tell anybody. See, the only reason we study apologetics, in my personal opinion, it's not to be smart or to be wise, because knowledge puffeth up. It's so that we're ready to give an answer. And that's what the Bible says here, and we'll see it in just a moment. So that when we are telling someone about Jesus, when you're sitting down to coffee or tea with someone, when your family comes over, so that you have an explanation of, it's not good enough for the atheist. It's not good enough for the agnostic. It's not good enough for that college professor who challenges you on this, just to say, well, I believe this. And then they say, well, why do you believe that? And you can't explain it. That's what we call crudality. And I don't believe in easy believism. I don't believe that you should never do anything that you don't believe in. And you should never believe in anything that you don't know why you believe in. If you asked me why I love my wife, I could give you a list of reasons why I love her, to simplify this. And if I couldn't give you reasons why I love her, then I probably shouldn't be married to her. Now, she may not be able to find any reasons why she loves me, but it's too late. We don't believe in divorce. Open your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 3, 15. This is the cornerstone verse of our Bible for this. And the word apologetics does not show up in the Bible in the English language, but it does in the Greek. Apologia it is, and you'll see it in here in just a moment. I'm going to give you some terms and some definitions. I'm going to give you a little bit of a foundation before we look into the Bible things, because you're either one of two things, or you're like me. You're in apologetics. You study apologetics, and you believe in both sides a little bit. and we'll see that in just a moment. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. If you're able, stand with me for the reading and honoring of God's word. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always, everybody said, always, to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So we're going to do this with gentleness and kindness. We're not going to beat anybody over the head with it. But you and I, this is to all Christians, we are to be ready to give an answer. Let's pray and then we'll get into it. Father God, grateful again for the opportunity to be in your house. Lord, your word is going to stand forever. When everything passes away, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. I'm grateful for that today. Lord, let us our basis be that, but let us know why we believe what we believe today. I ask these things to help us in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Here in this verse, it says, but sanctify, separate yourself to the Lord God. Now, when it says the Lord God, it's not just talking about Jesus as Lord, as Master, as Supreme Controller, which he is, but it uses God. This is Yahweh. It is saying we sanctify, we separate ourselves to Jesus Christ, who is God. If we believe, John 1:1, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, if we truly believe that, then we believe this book is a living book, and that it came breathed of God. But when we sanctify ourselves to that Lord, that means we're putting ourselves into subjection to this book, and that he's God. So we also believe that he created all things, and that without him was not anything made that was made. And so we've established that. So here's why I put that out there. Because if you're a Christian, if you are a self-professed, saved, blood-bought Christian, then you are supposed to be separating yourself to the Lord God and him alone. And it says in your heart. You can't do that in your mind, amen? You can't do that with just human thought and human reason. It is a supernatural act. The Holy Spirit comes and indwells you. You must be separated unto God in your heart. You must really believe this. And then once that's done, if that's you today, it says, and be ready. Be ready. Ready means prepared. It's very easy, isn't it? Be prepared. Now, being prepared, when you're prepared for something, what does that mean? I was a Boy Scout. I was a real Boy Scout. I wasn't just a Cub Scout. I got my arrow of light. I was a Boy Scout, all right? In the Boy Scouts, it says, always be prepared. And so, you know, back then, I used to think that meant have a pocket knife or, you know, have something anytime if your car gets a flat tire up, that you're prepared, that you're ready to do what? It says, be ready always to give an answer. There's the word apologia in our Bible. The word answer, an apologia, we say apologetics or apologia, but it's apologia. It means to give a plea, that you are able to give a plea for what you're ready to give a plea. But what are we ready to give a plea for? Give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason. What is a reason? Well, this is the word logos. They're asking you for a motive. What's your motive behind saying what you're saying? What's your motive in defending this question that I asked? Let's just make up a scenario. A college professor comes to you and says, well, why do you believe that Jesus has rose from the grave? Well, if you say, well, the Bible says so, you're starting at a place where they don't believe the Bible. So now, where do we go from there? And that's what we're going to look at throughout this series. You must defend the faith with Jesus as Lord God. You must first believe that with all your heart. You can't love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, if you don't believe him, first of all, with all your heart. So I think sometimes there's some puny Christians and they're not ready to give a defense. They're not ready to give an answer because they're not sure that they even believe strongly. They're not even sure where their faith is. Their faith is waning. Jude chapter 3 says this, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. It was given to all those of us who are saved. And so we're supposed to be able to earnestly, diligently, passionately defend our faith. Well, what is our faith? Our faith is that Jesus Christ is Lord and that he is God. That's our faith. And so I want you to see, number one, the foundations this morning. Now, I am what you call a presuppositionalist. I believe that everything starts and ends with the Bible, that I will defend my faith based upon the Bible. And that is not a wrong foundation to have. I know I just said, well, they're not going to accept the Bible, but here's the trick, and here's how you get good at apologetics. Scripture is the foundation for all knowledge. The Bible is very clear. It's logical. Isaiah says, let us reason together. I won't steer away from my Christian faith in defending my Christian faith. Now, what I have to understand is that there's no neutrality in that. And when I say there's no neutrality, I'm not neutral to their bias. I'm a Christian. I believe this. And so I'm going to use the book that God gave me to reason out of. If you go back in that verse in 3:15, it says, for the faith. We're contending for the faith. And so this is, listen, I'm not saved without this Bible, because I believe that, listen, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So I believe I'm saved because of this book. And so my presupposition, everybody comes into everything with a presupposition. They suppose something. Before you ever get there, they think something about you. The first time you meet someone, they think something about you before you ever open your mouth. When they see you, they judge a book by a cover. And that's how people come into arguing the Bible or arguing the belief system. They come into it and they already have their mind made up, or they have some thoughts. Even if they're an atheist, even if they're an agnostic, even if they're a fleeting Christian, they have something in their mind that they're bringing to the table already, some thought process. But for us, I believe in this presuppositional approach, because the Bible is my foundation. And I believe the Bible. The Bible says, if God be for us, who can be against us? And Jesus says, if they're not against us, then they be for us. And so when I take the Bible at its word, then I have to have God involved in this process. I'm not going to leave God out and just leave it. See, I believe the transcendental facts of the Bible are necessary to talk to people about, because I believe the miracles of Christ. I believe that he is supernatural. I believe, you know, that he is able to do these things. Science calls it phenomenon. You know what phenomenon is in science? It means something that they believe but they cannot explain. That's what science calls it. But the Bible calls it a miracle, and we call it supernatural. We can't really explain it, but we believe it. We use internal critique when we are defending our faith. This is a good one for you students. Internal critique. When somebody comes in with their presuppositions, it does not have to be that you dumb down your Bible knowledge, but you can start to punch holes in the unbeliever's own worldview. You don't have to change your mind. You don't have to change what you believe. Your opportunity is to change their mind. Well, I don't believe that God could have created the heavens and the earth in 6 days and rested on the seventh day, and your job is to say, well, then you tell me, how did it happen? Well, I believe that these things came together and they banged together, and then all of a sudden, you say, well, did you know that Darwin's theory of evolution is just that, a theory? And did you know that science says that a theory is an educated guess? And then he doesn't really know that that's the truth. He just believes that's the truth. And you start punching holes in their argument. And they'll never come to an absolute where they can say, well, it's absolutely 100%. If they say that, it's because they're unstudied, they're unlearned, because the true scientist realizes it's unthinkable to say this is absolutely how it happened. And then you start punching holes. Okay, fine. If the Big Bang is true, how did we get the materials that created that? Where did they come from if there's no designer of those things? And they'll say, well, billions of years ago. And they'll just try to sound educated, but you punch holes in it. Don't just take it. Don't just lay back. Now remember what it says here. It says do this with meekness and fear. Do this with gentleness and kindness. Don't just be mean. Even when I'm witnessing with somebody, this isn't my nature. I never argue with people, because here's what I know about the Bible. Here's what my presupposition says to me. It all comes down to faith. You're going to have to accept it on the basis of faith at some point, because we all are saved by faith, right? We're saved by grace through faith, and not out of ourselves, right? We didn't come to this conclusion on our own. As many as are led by the Spirit, to them they become the sons of God. You have to have an open heart, and yes, free will is entered in, but you have to be open to the faith before you'll ever accept the faith. But we can punch holes in their arguments. Watch what the Bible says. I'll use the Bible to argue this. I'll say, well, now, I wouldn't tell somebody that you just don't know anything, but here's what the Bible says. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. I'll say, well, you don't believe God, so you don't know anything. You talk about arguing. See, my job is not to necessarily argue with them, is to cause them to think. What they're trying to do to you is cause you to think. They're trying to get you to think about their worldview, about their presuppositions, about what they believe. And your job is to cause them to think about the Bible, our presuppositions, and get them thinking so that you don't get a reaction, but that you can get some interaction. The beginning of knowing, the Bible says there in Proverbs 1:7, essentially. And so you can't know anything without God. That's my presupposition. You can't know anything. Why does the heathen rage? You want to know why? Because they don't know anything. Because they're ignorant to the Creator. If you don't know that you have a Creator, then you're ignorant about everything He created. But you know what the Bible says? Here's what this presuppositionalist apologetics would say. God says in Romans 1:18 through 19, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." They don't hold the truth to be anything at all. They say they, even though they might believe or see that it's the truth, they see it as wrong. "Because that which may be known of God," okay, that "be made known of God" literally means this: that which can be plainly understood, that which can be plainly understood of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. Do they believe in God? Yeah, because God showed it to them. But what are they doing? This is what we call suppressionalism. They suppress the truth of God. They know the truth of God, and I believe that. So this is one of the major things I argue with people. No, you know the truth, but there's one of two reasons why you won't accept it. One is because you have been forced somebody else's worldview that you took over this view. Or two, which most people do, is that you don't want there to be a God because you want to be God. You don't want to have to follow after the laws of God or the commands of God. And so you have suppressed that knowledge so that you can live how you want to live. Because if there's no one to be there, we were talking to some young guys the other day at an ordination council. And they said, yeah, I grew up and I went from my parents' house to being married and living with my wife. You know, when I thought I got married, I thought that I was going to have it free, that I was going to do whatever I wanted. And what I realized, I went from my mom telling me what to do to my wife telling me what to do, right? So some guy's like, I don't want to get married because I don't want anybody telling me what to do, right? Well, this is what somebody said. There's always somebody who's telling us what to do. And the real suppressionist says, I don't want anybody to tell me what to do. So there can't be a God. Because if you really believe there's this infinite being that is all righteous, all perfect, then you don't want him on the throne. You want to be on the throne. Because if you really believe that about him, if you really have the fear of the Lord, you're going to do what he asks you to do. I am not a lordship salvationist. I don't believe that, I am in the sense of Jesus is Lord, but I don't mix it with sinless salvation, I should say. I don't believe that once you get saved that you're never going to sin again, but I believe that once you're saved, if you do sin, it's going to tear you up until you get it right. You shall know them by their fruits. There's a distinguishing mark in us. If you have no fruit, then you're not saved at all. And if you do have some fruit, then examine that fruit. Is it good fruit? And that's how we know you. But watch this. They're suppressing these things, but the Bible says it was made manifest, made plain. The atheistic person, the agnostic person, or some conglomeration of that, they want proof or evidence. And God says, I gave you the proof or the evidence. Look at verses 20 through 21. God says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. You can't catch a flounder in Savannah, Georgia and not realize that there's a God and that atoms banging together and make a fish that has one side and the other side, nothing's on it. It's just, that's how I punch holes in. I'm like, that's ridiculous. That's ridiculous to think something like that. He says it's clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, that's the triune God, so that they are without excuse. I love the word excuse here because it says there's no excuse. This is ana apologetos. This is the opposite of being able to defend something. This is indefensible. So when we say apologia or apologetics, what we're saying is we are defending something. Ana apologetics is saying that there is nothing to defend. So when God says this, so when people ask me, well, if somebody dies never hearing the gospel, do they go to hell? The answer is yes. Why? Because they are without excuse. Ana apologetos. It's undefensible to not realize that there is a God in heaven. He says they're without excuse because that when they knew God, notice that. Here's my presupposition. I believe that everybody knows God. That's why I don't believe in atheists. I only believe in suppressionalists because the Bible absolutely says that everybody knows God. Anybody know somebody but you wish you didn't know them? A lot of them are in your family, aren't they? And that's what happens with people with God. They're like, I know he's there, but I'm going to live like he's not. But became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Mankind deceives their own selves. You know, mankind deceives themselves with academia. Mankind deceives themselves with money. I mean, think about the rich young ruler in the Bible. I realize this is a Bible foundation, but his presupposition was, well, I have enough money. I have enough stuff. I followed all the commandments. I've kept every single commandment. Listen, that young man was better than all of us. And Jesus accepted that. He did not rebuke them. He said, but this one thing you lack, and he couldn't get rid of his money. His presupposition that his money was better than God. So he couldn't give it up. But you know what? We don't get another Bible account of it, but if he died in that condition, he's without excuse. He died and went to hell. And the Bible says Jesus loved him. Wow. Then you say, how can people go to hell if God loves them? Well, because the just nature of God and the love of God is such that God has to do exactly what he says he's going to do. When God did not create hell for mankind, but when God created it, he created it for Satan and his angels that fell. And you want to know something? The most loving thing God does for people who go to hell is send them to hell. Because he gave them grace and mercy all the time they were in life. But if God didn't send them to hell, then there was no reason for anybody else to ever get saved. And so lovingly, God says, I've got to punish you for this. And I know that's a horrific punishment. That's a terrible punishment. You say, how can the most loving thing God do is send people to hell? Well, because God doesn't send them to hell. They allow themselves to go to hell by this ana apologetos, by not being able to defend why they shouldn't go to hell. And if God's love and he's not a liar, then he has to do what he says that he do. And that's loving, isn't it? I think it's loving when a parent disciplines their child because they need it to be disciplined. And so we kind of set the thought process here. But then there's number two, there's the facts. So I kind of blend the two when I'm personally doing apologetics, but there are presuppositionalists that say we're not going to deny our Christian faith, or not just deny it, we're not going to not use the Bible to defend what we believe. This is our textbook, right? This is what we use to defend our faith. And I'm not going to not use that because somebody is against it. But then there are also those who are called evidentialists. Those are people who are going to have ad nauseum. You can go in my office and find books and books and books and things about evidentialists, the case for Christ with Lee Strobel and those things. You'll find all kinds of information, archaeological facts, forensic data. You'll find historical facts. You'll find all kinds of evidence, facts that the Bible or that the God of the universe exists. And they'll go off and they'll tell you things like this. I'll give you some. If you like the evidentialist apologetics, I'll give you some. We hear this all the time. The Bible is the best-selling book ever. It's not debatable. It's just the reality. The Iliad by Homer, some of you guys know the Iliad, was written 1,200 years before Christ. There is not a known original copy of that, but we have over 600 ancient copies that we know from about 500 years after that that have been received. Plato only has 7 ancient copies. Again, we don't have the original, but all the ones that they can find are 1,200 years after the original, yet academia, yet the world teaches those things as absolute truth. Yet, we have over 5,000 ancient Greek manuscripts of the New Testament, over 20,000 in other languages, and they all date to within 50 years of the origin of when these things took place. No ancient book comes even close to the Bible in accuracy. And listen, God is able to preserve his word perfectly. Look at Psalm 12, 6 and 7. One of the reasons why I believe that the King James Bible is the authorized, preserved word of God, I realize that it's in English, but it translated out of it, it's my personal belief. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. If I believe the Bible, if I accept that the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of the earth, purified 7 times, verse 6. If I believe that, then I believe that God is able to perfectly give us the revelation of God to man. What he wants us to know, we have in these 66 books. Now, I'm not talking about versions during the today. I'm just saying, I believe that God's able to preserve his word. What he wants us to know about him, we know. We're able to know. 40 writers, multiple continents, over a 1,500-year span. Yet, renowned archaeologist Nelson Glueck said, no archaeological discovery has ever controverted a biblical reference. Nobody's ever discovered an archaeology that's ever made the Bible wrong. Sir William Ramsay, the first professor of art and archaeology at Oxford University, the smart elite who was a skeptic of the New Testament reliability, changed his mind and his heart after concluding that Luke's testimony, both the Gospel of Luke and the Acts of the Apostles, was a model of a historical statement. In 1993, the Tel Dan Stele was found in Israel, and it spoke of the house of David. In 1961, found in Israel, the Pilate stones identified Pontius Pilate as the prefect of Judea in the first century. The Qumran caves in the Judean desert where the Dead Sea Scrolls were found in them was discovered. The full book of Isaiah was among them. I told you when we were studying the book of Isaiah that I could take the book of Isaiah and explain everything that needs to be explained for salvation. The whole book, I could explain. It's the mini Bible. I could just take that. And so we have a full ancient Isaiah manuscript, completely intact. And there's other books in there, Genesis and Ruth and Kings, all of these different books. Song of Solomon were all in there as well. And this is in the dead center of Israel. The Dead Sea is bordering Israel with Jordan. It's right there at the Jordan River, south of the Galilean Sea, where Jesus did the majority of his ministry, where the majority of the prophets, they didn't come out of Galilee save for Jonah, but in this area, and that is where Sodom and Gomorrah, if you guys remember I said that, and Jeremiah prophesies that this area would shrink and would be desolate. The Dead Sea is literally dead. There's no land there anymore, and if you study it today, the Dead Sea is shrinking and shrinking and shrinking, and there's more landmass around that place than there ever was before, and one day the Bible says that God dries up all the seas. And so, listen, everything that God said is going to happen is happening, and his word has been preserved. So if you're an evidentialist, these are just some basics. There's way more out there you can study, but it's important. Again, I don't necessarily argue those things, but there are some people who won't just accept the Bible and they want to talk about more things. And they'll say, well, give me some evidence. Listen to me. Evidence and faith are two different things. They still have to come to a faithful saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But if you'd like to be able to give them some evidence, I would say to you, Christian, you need to study to show thyself approved. Now, we use that, meditate there and day and night. We use that, and I believe that it becomes an excuse for Christians. Most Christians won't read their Bible, but even outside of the Bible, there are things that you should be studying so that you can defend, that you can always be ready to defend this faith. It doesn't have to be books. It doesn't have to be podcasts. But I would say to you, it's probably those, unless you are an archaeologist or unless you have some kind of scientific ability to be able to test things and do things. But you, to be able to reason, to be able to defend our faith, it causes us to have to do some research. Listen, no lawyer defends the law with just law books. What do? They bring witnesses in. What do? They have testimonies. What do? They go and they don't just study other case law, but they go and find real world things, or they find factual evidence. They find proof. They want the police officers to go and search out. They find blood evidence or DNA. They go out and they find. Listen, as a Christian, it is our responsibility to be so knowledgeable, not just about the word of God, but about the things of God, that we're always ready to defend. Listen, here's what's really needs to be said. God doesn't need you to defend him. He doesn't need you to defend him. But that's not what the verse says. People get that mixed up. Watch what the verse says. Go back to 1 Peter 3:15. It says, you know who God is. You're going to sanctify him in your hearts. It says to every man that asketh you a reason. Every man, it says be ready for everybody to ask you. It's not that we're just going around telling everybody this. It's for those who ask you, those who challenge you on this. How are you going to go and speak to, we're going to get into all different topics throughout this series. And so this is just the introduction. So we're going to talk about creation. We're going to talk about different religions. We're going to completely cover it and give you tools that you would be able to do this. But self-study is so important, because watch what it says there. It says anybody that asks you, well, different people are going to ask you than ask me. You run in different circles than I do. And so sometimes I hang out with a bunch of preachers. They don't generally ask me why I believe the Bible. When I go to talk to lost people, The first thing that happens, one or two things happen to me these days in my life. Again, I don't talk about this all the time. It's going to sound prideful now, but I don't mean it to be prideful. But I generally win somebody to the Lord every single week. And nobody ever generally, when I introduce myself, I just say my name is Bryson. And a lot of times I'm in a place where I'm in a shirt and tie. And they're like, what do you do? And then I say I'm a pastor. And one or two things happen. Either they get turned off by it, or all of a sudden they're the most spiritual person that's ever lived. Well, when I was in second grade, I went to VBS one time. It was great. I remember it like it was yesterday. And my mom, she took us every week. Where do you go to church now? Well, I haven't been for a while, but I read my Bible every day. I watch Joel Osteen on TV. Oh, Lord. Now I've got to have a reason to defend. Now I've got to give a defense on why that's wrong. Well, I watch Fertig. Well, now I've got to give a reason why just because he has on Jordans and cool hair doesn't mean he's right, all right? I got to be able to defend that. But a lot of Christians, they don't want to go tell anybody about Jesus because they're so afraid somebody's going to ask them a question. But it's the very thing that it says that we're supposed to do. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason. What's your motive? Why do you even believe it? If you don't know why you believe it, you'll have a really hard time explaining to somebody else. But then let me give you this evidence, because I'm just talking about the Bible today. The future. Let me give you some evidences in the future. And they're not just evidences, but there are my presuppositions as well. Look at Isaiah chapter 41. Isaiah chapter 41, verse 21. We'll look at verses 21 through 23, and then we'll also look at verse 26. Produce your cause, saith the Lord. Bring forth your strong reasons, saith the kings of Jacob. Now watch this. When it says bring forth here, when it says produce them, it says you have to know why you believe in this cause, right? I told my little dog the other day, it's cold and snowy, and he just comes in, and we try to dry him off, and he just wants to shake wherever he's like. We're like, no, don't do that. And one of those commercials, they're still playing like the commercials with the Christmas music on it. You know what I mean? Like Silent Night with the little dogs in the shelters. And I was like, keep messing up. Keep messing up. You're gonna be on the commercial. And he's just looking at me, and Chandra's like, no, he's not. I'm like, keep messing up. They're gonna see you on the commercial. Oh, Silent Night. Keep messing up. But you know, people will give thousands of dollars to those, and then I would ask them, why do you give thousands of dollars to that? And they should be able to produce a reason why that's important to them. Maybe the reason is, well, when I was a little kid, I was never allowed to have a dog, or I had a dog that got sick, or whatever it is, you should be able to produce a reason. Isaiah's saying, hey, produce your cause, produce a reason, produce apologia, explain, be able to defend why you're doing this. Verse 22, let them bring them forth and show us what shall happen. Let them show the former things what they be, that we may consider them and know the latter end of them, or declare us the things to come. He's saying, anybody that's going to prophesy, anybody that's going to tell you they know the future, remember we were talking on Wednesday about Nebuchadnezzar? He says, hey, if you guys really know the interpretation of the dream, I don't need to tell you the dream. You should be able to explain to me the dream first, and then the interpretation of the dream. Even Nebuchadnezzar knew, you don't know the future if you can't do that. Show the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that ye are gods. Yea, do good or do evil, that we may be dismayed and behold it together. Who hath declared from the beginning that we may know? And before time, say, he is righteous. Yea, there is none that showeth. Yea, there is none that declareth. Yea, there is none that heareth your words. You know, only our God can foretell the future. It is a presupposition, but it's also an evidence. This is a mixture of the two. When I study my Bible, I see that God has done many things that were not going to be on the scale of percentage chances. I like statistics. It's one of my, I don't like math, but I like statistics. And so I can calculate statistics pretty quickly, mostly because of sports, right? So if somebody's 7 out of 10, I just know that 70%. I know that was an easy one. Give me a break. But listen, I try to keep these things in my mind, or I know a close percentage or close to what it is. And do you know that many of the prophecies of the Bible, at the time they were prophesied, there was only a 1 in 10 chance that any of them would ever come to pass? Now, the greatest of those prophecies in our timeline happened in 1948, technically, in the rebuilding of Israel. There was only a 1 in 10% chance by man's worldview that Israel would ever become a nation, because Israel was not on a map. When some of the people in this room were born, Israel did not exist on the map. But God said, he foretold in Jeremiah, that they would come back into the place. We'll see that in a moment here. But we know who has declared it. Most world religions and non-believers do not attempt to tell the future because they can't. Listen, a lot of Christian churches today don't speak about prophecy because they don't understand it, because they don't know it, and because they're afraid. This is what they're afraid of. They don't have enough faith. They're afraid, what if it doesn't happen? They try to force the future, but they don't want to tell it. If science or if people could predict the future 6 years ago, someone would have prophesied COVID and saved us a lot of time and effort and health scares and deaths. But they couldn't. Nothing has been perfectly predicted except for what God says can be. Nostradamus is famed for his knowing ability, but he was only 70% accurate, and I think a lot of these are educated guesses. Edgar Cayce said in 1936 that San Francisco would be hit by an earthquake and end up in the ocean. As far as I know, the Golden State Warriors still play basketball in San Francisco. If you fall short of 100% accuracy as a prophet, the Bible says you are either a liar or a really, really bad guesser. God's standard is 100%, Deuteronomy 18-22. When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken, but the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. Don't believe it because it's not true. If it's not 100% accurate. We have people today, they're not today, they were yesterday, having church at Adventist Church, Adventism. William Miller, the Millerites, he said Christ would return March 21st of 1844. He was wrong. And so he says, well, I missed it by a month. It'll be April 18th, 1844. Last time I checked, Christ still ain't back. But we have a whole group of people that worshiped yesterday that didn't go out after sunset on Friday because they believe that. And that's what their whole cult is based off of ultimately. And then there's another crazy lady named Ellen G. White that I don't even need to get into that. Charles Taze Russell, the leader of the Witnesses, the Jehovah's Witnesses, he said that Christ would return in 1874 and that the final wrath was to come in 1914. Last time I checked. They came back later, all the way in the 70s, they're like, oops, we got it wrong. You think? Jeremiah 31, 38 through 40 says this, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the city shall be built to the Lord from the tower of Haniel unto the gate of the corner, and the measuring line shall yet go forth over against it upon the hill Gareb, and shall compass about to Goath, and the whole valley of the dead bodies, and of the ashes, and all the fields unto the brook of Kidron, unto the corner of the horse gate toward the east, shall be holy unto the Lord. It shall not be plucked up nor thrown down any more forever. Watch this. This is written a good 2,600 years before Israel came back into her land. It speaks of 9 different suburbs or locations in Israel. And do you know in 1948, you can find newspaper articles of this, that those exact 9 places that Jeremiah prophesied will be rebuilt in the order that he said they would be rebuilt in. That's exactly what took place. Then the greatest future prophecy that was future in the Old Testament that has come to pass for us that we believe is the birth, the life, the death, and resurrection of Jesus. You know there is a consensus that a Jewish man named Jesus of Nazareth existed in Galilee in the first century. Josephus and Tacitus agree. These Jewish historians and ancient historians that aren't Christians, they all agree that he started a movement, that Pilate executed him, that the movement continued after his death and spread. They all agree. Even the atheists, even those who are not Christian scholars, they all believe this as well. They all believe 1 Corinthians. See, this is why I'm a presuppositionalist. They all believe, if you find somebody that's really studied, who's really trying to be a skeptic and argue, they all believe 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 5. They all believe this. They know that this was an early creed. Some churches say the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed, these different things. They all say this was the earliest creed of the Christian church in the first century. They all agree with this. The harshest atheists that studied in history and skeptics as far as the root of Christianity, whether they believe it or not, they all agree that this scripture was really spoken out loud by the Christian church. For I delivered unto you first of all, which also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. They all believe that was the earliest church creed, and they all accept that, and they have found that over and over again. I want you to understand this too. They all agree, they didn't agree later, they all agree that that was said within the first 2 years of the very first Easter of the resurrection. Didn't take a long time, they knew it. Here's what I want to get through your mind and your heart today as we are going to close out, because we've got many weeks. I don't even know how many weeks of studying these things and giving you understanding. I want to give you the whys. An old ancient man, it's not a Christian phrase, but I'm going to paraphrase it. But he said, the man who knows the why can live through anyhow. And when you and I as Christians know the why do I believe this? Many of you today can't explain to me why you believe the resurrection. You'll just say, well, because the Bible says so. And that's a great presupposition. But why? Here's the question. But why did Jesus have to die in the first place? That's not even apologetics. That's just knowing and understanding why you believe what you believe. That's Bible. Why does it have to be? That's theology. Why did it have to be that? Why couldn't it be something else? Many of you are sitting here today, and if I asked you right now why Jesus Christ had to be born of a virgin, I've explained it here in church many times, but many of you wouldn't know. You believe he was born of a virgin. You believe that Mary certainly had Jesus born of a virgin of the Holy Spirit, but you have no idea why it had to be that way. You need to be able to explain that. These are just inside of Christianity. This isn't even apologetics. This is just Bible study and theology. This is just knowing. Listen, I heard my pastor say this a long time ago to someone. We weren't talking about anything super spiritual. He was talking about work, but I believe this, and I say this to my assistants, and I say this to you as a church. He said to one of the men, I'm not even going to say who, and I'm not even going to say what he was talking about, but I'm making something up. I'm going to make something up because I don't want to give it away to anybody that might know them. But he said, you need to figure out whether you want to be a pastor or you want to be a janitor. It's not what he was doing. He's like, what he was saying is, you put more time into this than you do into this. You put more time into everything. You know, he said that. That was probably 2014 when I heard my pastor say that. And it struck me way back then. I had been studying and tearing my Bible apart. I'd been on full-time staff for about a year, but I'd been tearing my Bible apart for years and studying and doing all these things. And when my family used to have this little laptop that sat in our living room, it was our only computer. And, you know, my kids, my boys probably watched more Barney episodes on it, but when they didn't have it, I was watching sermons and these different things. And But I heard him say that, and I remembered that day. You know, even today I can do this. I knew all 22 starters of the Cincinnati Bengals, plus their three specialists, and I knew where all of them went to college too. I probably could tell you what year they were drafted. And I start going, but do I know who this is in the Bible? Do I know who this is? Now listen, I'm not talking about just facts, because I'm not interested in Bible quizzes. Anybody in this room could stump me by asking me. If you ask me who Jabez's mom is, I don't know. I'm talking about stuff that matters. But there's a lot of you in this room right now that are Christians and you don't know why Jesus Christ had to die that kind of death. You don't know why Jesus had to take on form of a man. You know he did, but you don't know why. And you need to know that. You're sitting here today and you don't know why. Why? If a Muslim came in today and started arguing, well, why do you take Isaac? Ishmael's his firstborn son. The Bible clearly says that. How do you argue that? And if you can't explain why, you might say, well, he's the son of promise. Good, but why is he the son of promise? In God's eye, did Jesus reiterate? Did Jesus validate that it was not so in the beginning? That it was just be one man with one woman, and that was supposed to be that what God joins together, let no man put asunder. Jesus, he validates that. People argue this all the time. We have all these people who want to give hilariously. We have all these people, usually even Baptist people, who don't believe in the tithe. And you know why they don't believe in the tithe? Because it's not taught, because they don't understand, because they'll say, well, that was Old Testament, but they have no idea that Jesus validated it. He validated Leviticus 27 in the New Testament. He says, these ye ought to have done. They don't understand that he validates it in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. They don't understand the whys, and so they don't want to do it. Because you won't do anything that you don't believe in and know why you're doing it. It doesn't make any sense. Well, I hear people, this is one of the arguments I have as a pastor all the time with people. Well, I don't know why. Why do I have to give to the church? Why does the pastor get paid? People leave churches because they're like, I don't understand why the pastor gets paid. And then I go through the Bible and show them. And if they won't accept it on that, if they won't take it on that, I'm going through the why of it, then there's not much I can do. But you know, 95% of the people that allow me to take the time to show them, they go, you're right. Because if you say you believe God, then you say you believe this book. That's why I have these presuppositions. Let me give you this, and I'm finished. Man, 7 pages of notes, and I'm cooking right now. Good. Praise the Lord. I didn't know how long this was going to take. Let me give you this. We are ambassadors, the Bible says, of Christ. If you were a United States ambassador to Brazil, wouldn't it be really good for you to know a lot about the United States? But not that you just have knowledge, not that you just have this to know, this gnosis, not just that you know that you're an American, but why you believe that America's the greatest country and why you believe. Wouldn't it be good for you to know? I'm not saying you need to know some Civil War facts or some Revolutionary War facts, but wouldn't it be good if you're the ambassador not just to say I believe this, but then they challenge you on one of the amendments and you go, never heard of it, dude. We got that? Wouldn't it be good? Now, listen, I am not like this great guy at like knowing the Constitution, the amendments, and all these different things, but wouldn't it be, if that was your job, if you were the ambassador, wouldn't it be good if you knew some of that stuff? If they say, tell us about this Second Amendment. Now, all of you guys are good red-blooded Baptists, so you all know that one. You're like, yeah! Well, tell me about the 12th. And that's what it's like in a room full of Christians when I say, tell me why do you believe Jesus had to die on the cross to pay for our sins? Well, the Bible. Tell me why. Tell me why Mary had to be a virgin. Well, because silence. You can be well studied. You can be well prepared. Listen, I'm not the kind of guy that talks so much that my reflection can't get a word in when I look in the mirror. I'm usually a quiet dude, but what I do in my personal time, not because I'm a pastor, but because I'm a Christian, because I love the Lord God Almighty, and because I want to be able to witness people, and I want to be able to defend and give answers for these things, this is what I do all day long. I did it before I was paid. This is what I do. My family can tell you. I sit downstairs. I don't bother nobody. I have my earbuds in. I'm listening to podcasts. I'm listening to people. I'm listening to talk. I listen to debates about things so I can learn things. I listen to other speakers and orators. I listen to, this sounds ridiculous, but I listen to people from different religions do speeches and things like that, and I like to sit there and punch holes in their argument. I listened to a couple of weeks ago, he wasn't the founder, but the second leader of the Nation of Islam here in the United States, Elijah Muhammad. I listened to a whole hour speech of it, and you talk about boring and ridiculous. No wonder Malcolm X came in and was like taking over, because this guy is a horrible speaker. But I was listening to all this stuff because he was talking about the root and why he's a Muslim, and I was going through in my mind, and I was answering and punching holes in his argument. You know what I figured out? It's what my pastor said, because I care about it. Because I spend more time on that. I don't have, you know, you hear me talk about fishing. Well, I'm not ice fishing. So right now I spend a lot of time doing this. But even when I do fish, I maybe do that for 2 or 3 hours a week. And the rest of my time is built on this. I love the Cincinnati Bengals and I watch their game at last 3 hours a week. But the rest of my time is built on this. My family can tell you a lot of times while I'm watching that, my Bible's on my lap. And I'm reading. And I'm looking up every once in a while. A good play happens, I look up. You want to know why? Because I believe 1 Peter 3:15. And I don't believe, it doesn't say to the pastor, remember what it says to Jude, it was delivered to all the saints. It's not just the pastor's responsibility. It says to all of us, sanctify yourself in the Lord God. All of us who are saved, who are really believers, we're supposed to be ready. We're supposed to be prepared. We're supposed to be able to give an answer. Now, I'm supposed to be able to teach as a pastor, but as Christians, we're all supposed to be ambassadors. We're supposed to know something about to whom we are giving ambassage. We're going to have an important study. I told you, I believe it's the most